God bless each of you. So glad to see your lovely faces this morning. Whether you're online or in person, welcome. Church in the Falls is a family. Anyone can belong to, exactly. So I'm so glad all of you are here. I hope that you feel welcomed. I hope that you know that you're welcomed here. Our vision and our mission are real simple. Our vision is we want to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to make Him known. And one of the ways we're going to do that, the mission, if you will, is we are embracing God, we're encouraging each other, and we're equipping the church to do what? To engage the world. Exactly. That's what we're all about here. I'm so glad that you've joined us. I do have one quick announcement. I mentioned to you a few months back, or a few weeks back, actually, of an internal family systems IFS course. Miss Molly LaCroix is leading that, and she is one of the world leaders in this area. It's kind of like an emotional health seminar on the inside of how our internal discussion battles itself. And this is a very cool therapy, and she is bringing it to a church in our local area, and it's just one of those rare opportunities. It is on June 4th. If you're interested, there's a flyer in the hallway on the board if you look at it. But registration starts today, and it's only $15. It comes with free lunch, and it's from 10 a.m. to 3 p.m. So it's a pretty significant seminar. You're going to get some really good information, and it is church-focused. It is geared for everyday church folks. And the 2 days before that are geared towards our counselors in the community. So it'll be a really good time. I highly recommend it. I will be at the previous portion for the caregivers because I got a drill weekend that weekend. So I'll have to miss the Saturday. But if some of you guys will go and tell me how it was, I'd appreciate it. But anyway, sign up starts today. So please make a note of that if you're interested. That song that we just sang, "You Have Called Me Higher," just a few minutes ago. That's really what we're going to talk about today. This visual of what's after the simple salvation act. You know, we know the Lord Jesus Christ and He loves us and we've been forgiven and heaven is guaranteed. So what about what's next? We're still here. Wouldn't it be great if you just came up out of the waters of baptism and you just like ascended straight to heaven? I guess you'd leave your family behind. It'd be a little sad, but there's something satisfying about that, is it? Am I wrong? I mean, maybe we all go together. All of us are going to go down to the water, come up, and we just vanish, and that's it. We go straight to heaven. We're still here, and God has a purpose for that, and it's not just evangelism, although that is part of it. But there's more to it than that, and I want to start continuing our discussion, I would say, today, and look at another angle, another way to look at it. But before I do that, I have some clarification. First of all, let me say, if you guys have feedback for me from my sermons, I welcome it. I value it. Not just the good stuff. Everybody's, "Oh, thank you. You know, nice sermon," or whatever. I get all that. I get that. That's nice. Thank you. I appreciate that. But what I also value is when you say, "Hey, you said that, and I'm sure I agree with it." Or, "That bothers me." Or, "What did you mean by that?" And I know you're thinking it, right? And it's okay. I want to invite you, and I've done this before, but let me do it again. And I've heard a little bit of feedback about our last series, and I just wanted to clarify a couple things. One of the questions that came up, and I think it's a really valid question, is, am I not a true disciple? Am I missing the mark somehow if I don't sign up for the AHS course? Well, let me answer that. No. What I tried to do with the EHS course, and the next one that's coming, EHR, which is Emotionally Healthy Relationships, is provide a tool, an opportunity to navigate and to process through something that is critical to the faith walk. So let me say it this way. If you're not navigating your emotional health, you're not on a very consistent discipleship path. You may be going to heaven, but you're not growing in the Lord, because that is the one big block between us and how we grow in the Lord. And there's other ways to do that. EHS is a very church-friendly way to do it, and that's why I provided it. And I think it's excellent, and those who have been through the course, I think, would say as well. It's turned out to be a great opportunity. It's a tool. That's all it is. And we'll offer that tool again. But the need to deal with our emotional health, yes. To be a true disciple, you need to navigate that. And, however, to go to the EHS course, no. That's just one tool as many. You could say the same thing. Do I have to go to church to go to heaven? Well, no, you don't. Church is a place that we grow. It's an opportunity to develop relationships, to worship the Lord, to hear a word from the Lord, and many other things like that. All the tools that God has given us are for blessings and to build us up. You might think about it this way. In 1440, Gutenberg created the printing press. Now, what was the culture like at such a time as 1400s? You go to church, you don't read, most people are illiterate. So if you want to learn about the Lord, how do you do that? It's 100% communal. Can you see how that works? You go to church and a paid clergy teaches and that is it. You don't take scriptures home. There's no internet. There's no library. There's no study opportunity. You hear what you hear in the language they tell it to you. In that case, it would be Latin. And that's it. If you didn't understand Latin, 1400s, many people didn't. Well, guess what? You just heard a lot of strange words and you went to mass or whatever it was and that was it. And that's the best we have. So in a culture like that, a really important tool would be a printing press to say, hey, now you could take the Bible home with you and you could study it for yourself. You know what would be also great? A translation. 1611, King James provided that in English for us. And on it goes, right? It's a tool. I would say in today's world, the biggest block for us in America specifically is our lack of understanding of community. We're individuals here. And when we isolate ourselves, our emotional health gets really strained. That's why I'm focusing on that. And I think it's so important because of that. It's a culturally relevant situation that may change in 20 or 30 years. But right now, my experience from all of you and from everybody I've met in the military, I've done literally thousands of counselings with different people. There's a consistent pattern as well as in my own life. It's a long journey that I'm beginning to realize is directly related to that. You could say it this way, and this kind of transitions into today. Anybody ever heard the term Gnosticism? Anybody study that before? The word gnosis is the word knowledge. It was an early first, second century heresy in which people basically would try to disconnect themselves to anything in the created order. As in your body, well, that's just... it's going to be burned up one day. It's irrelevant. Jesus really didn't come in the flesh. You can see where the heresy comes in, right? And he just took on the skin and then he shed the skin. And he never actually died. That was not really real. The implication is that if your body doesn't inherit eternal life and your body is just part of the brokenness of the world and will be burned up one day, you can do what you want to with your body. You see the danger there too, right? Pretty quick. That's the nuts and bolts of Gnosticism. At its core is this. The created order is somehow broken, evil, or old news, and we don't need to worry about it. Yet the incarnation says the exact opposite. I think one of the forms of Gnosticism today is that we separate ourselves from other people. And this is an American issue, and that's why I'm talking about it the way I am. Consider this. If everything in creation is not important, what is the greatest part of creation? What would you think? When you read Genesis 1 and God made, what did he make that was the most exciting of all? Man and woman, right? The family, ironically, two people together, the opposite one, literally is what Eve was described as, the helpmate is the opposite one. And they were one, he splits them apart, he says the two become one. And when they somehow do that, God is glorified and the Trinity is reflected as imagers. It's the premier part of creation. So when you say that you don't want to be with those who are different than you, by definition, it's Gnosticism. Can you see that? It's a way of saying that, yeah, I don't have to do that. Another way to say it is, me and Jesus, we're going to go hang out together and we're going to look at all the beautiful nature. And I'm going to watch the world go by and the wind and the waves and God is amazing and I'm going to read his word and me and him are going to commune. Yet you've ignored the most important part, the most exciting part from God's perspective of other people. That's why the church was created. That's why the family is. That's why we're going to start talking about the family and the way faith is rooted in the family. Because the relational part of God, the part that that's all they knew in the 1400s, today we very little know it. If you were to look around the room, how many of the people in this room do you feel you have an intimate knowledge of? You know their bad days and their good days. You fought with them and made up multiple times. There's a few of you. Some of your old heads are neighbors and you spent time together, and that's great. But by and large, the church is becoming less and less communal and more individual that just come together for an hour. It's a modern form of Gnosticism. And I want to say that loudly so you can feel it. We have to fight against that. Our American mindset is that I am important by myself and individual. And it is not exactly quite the opposite of the way God has designed it. So let's pause for a minute. When Jesus says, you want to go to heaven, you want to inherit eternal life, what does that look like? And the word that comes to mind, if you look at John 14, 15 and verse 21, John 15, verse 10, is this consistent theme. If you love me, keep my commands. So going to heaven means keeping his commands. It's right out of the mouth of Jesus. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them, and I'll show myself to them. John 15, 10. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. So the love thing and remaining in that love directly correlates to keep my commands. And here's the question. What is that command? We're going to look at that in a minute. But I just want you to get your mind around that. Jesus seems very interested in this concept. I want you to keep my commands. Then the love thing makes sense. You'll love me, I'll love you, there'll be remaining eternal heaven. In fact, this is the context in John 14, where he says, don't worry about the world. I'm going to a place to prepare for you, and I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you one day. And you know how to get where I'm going. And one of the disciples is like, oh, how do we know that? Keep my commands. That's the context. He's giving them a direct line to heaven. No one comes to the Father except through me. I mean, this is the teaching of Jesus. And how do you do that? You keep my commands. So, we have interpreted that in the past. Our churches of Christ heritage and most evangelical, Baptist, community church type movements have put a series of 1-2-3s around that. For us, it looks like this. We hear the Word of God. We believe it. We confess that we're sinners and that God is the way. Right? We repent, which means we turn around and do something different. We focus in a different direction based on God's leading. And then we're baptized. We die to our old self, but we're resurrected as a new. And we know that heaven is coming. We talk about the 5 points of salvation. That's what that's about. It's a formula almost. And then after that, we add Bible study and prayer. Don't give up attending the assembly. Sometime along the line, you need to have some kind of service. You need to be involved in some way, and don't forget giving. That's the entirety of our Christian walk. In most cases, that's what we teach, at least. Now, you can already see that there's some holes in that, right? Because that entire list can happen in the first year or so of becoming a Christian. The first 5 happen the day you hear the gospel. And you say, I want to be a Christian. And you give your life to Jesus and boom, right? And you show up, you go to church, you think, you're going to give some of my tithing. I want to serve God. You know what? I can hold a door. I can stack some chairs. I'm serving the kingdom. I'm in. And I would tell you that heaven is guaranteed for you. God has said he will take care of your sin. That's what that's all about. But is that it? Again, why are we not just right to heaven if that's it? Why the longevity? What's next? These are important matters, but they're not the deeper matters. The weightier matters might be a way Jesus would say it. Remember, weightier matters of love and mercy, right? Tithing important, love and mercy, weightier matters. That's what's going on here. How do we get into the weightier stuff? Where does that come into our teaching and our development of, if you are a Christian, this is what is required of you? Well, it's not required to get to heaven. So why should I do it? It's a valid question, right? I want to remind you of the passage we looked at last week. We're going to springboard from that into the next one. But let me remind you. Let's read it again. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 through 16. Paul is kind of saying, hey, guys, you need to grow up. I'm still having to feed you milk. Here's what he says. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we've already laid, Jesus Christ. That's that early stuff we talked about. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. And I would add to that, what's going on here is the things we do in our growing in maturity for God. We build buildings, church buildings, nonprofits. We try to change the world. We do great ministries, right? That's what he's talking about. The things that are built on the foundation that we choose in our own right. They're not black and white in the Bible. Thou shalt create a nonprofit. It doesn't say that. But we do it based on the principles of Jesus Christ. You tracking with me? That's what Paul's saying here. On the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show the person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. Here's the division between salvation and reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer a great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through the wall of flames. Don't, and this is the part I want you to capture. At the end of the statement about this, heaven is guaranteed, but there's something else going on, the maturity non-milk thing. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? Why did he add that there? Three chapters later, he'll talk about you individually are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God's a part of God lives inside of you physically, bodily. Getting back to that anti-Gnosticism. What's going on there? Yet here he says you together. He emphasizes the fact that when we're together, God lives among us. And that togetherness is where these mature things happen. It's only together that you can grow in Christ. If you go by yourself, you are limited greatly because it is not the way God has designed it. This is so important to capture this. In fact, in the passage we were reading earlier in John 14 and 15, keep my command, right? He said it multiple times. The very next verse in chapter 15, verse 12, he says, this is my command. Okay, we will get ready, right? He said, keep my commands, keep my commands, keep my commands. This is my command. Listen up. Love one another. He says it several times in this passage. And this particular one, he says, love one another as I have loved you. What did Jesus do for us? There's crosses, there's washing of feet, there's eating together, there's walking together, there's learning together, there's stressing and teaching. There's dealing with all those awful people like tax collectors and fishermen and the squabbles that will happen when they're together. And Jesus said, yeah, that's what I'm going to do. And I want you to love each other in that same way. Can you see that? And he's talking to them in a context where he's washing their feet. Chapter 13, right before this. I am now Lord of all, Jesus says in chapter 13, verse 1 through 3. Therefore, because I'm Lord of all, he picked up a towel and began to wash feet. Oh, you can't wash my feet, Peter says, but then you have no part with me. What is that about? Why is Jesus so focused on all these ragamuffin people? And if you look at the 12 apostles, they are as different as night and day. They are literally, back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3, opposite ones. You want to keep my commands? No, let me back it up. You want to go to heaven? Yes. Keep my commands. Okay, keep your commands. What is that? This is my command. Love one another as I've loved you. So, answer the question. Can you go to heaven without loving one another? Yes. But why does God tell us to do that? What is to be gained? But you can't argue that in any way it's not a central part of what God has called us to. I would say to you that most of the benefits are there. In fact, anybody ever heard of Jerome from back in the day in the 4th, 5th century, I guess he was? He wrote or translated the Latin Vulgate. For us, the King James is that first English Bible that settled into the world and is still impacting today. Back in the day, Latin was the world's view, and they had to translate Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic into something that the world could read, and it was Latin. That's the Latin Vulgate. It came around in around 470-something. 478, I think it was. No, excuse me, 382, before the 400s, a long time ago. Jerome is the one who translated that. And he wrote a bunch of commentaries, and he interacted with Irenaeus and Polycarp and some of these early church fathers. Like, Polycarp hung around with the Apostle John. So, I mean, this is 300 years. Think about what happened in America, 1722. It's not that long ago when you think about what's going on here. This is when he wrote. And he wrote commentaries, and he told stories about what he learned. He tells this story about the Apostle John that had been handed down. The blessed John the Evangelist lived in Ephesus until extreme old age, he tells. His disciples could barely carry him into church, and he could not muster the voice to speak many words. So we're thinking maybe 100 AD, back from Patmos, old. During individual gatherings, he usually said nothing but this: little children, love one another. Do you think John got it? He has no words to say. He's an old man. He's been hanging around with Jesus. And all he can say when he has a moment to preach is, children, love one another. The disciples and the brothers in attendance, they were annoyed because that's the only words he would say. And so finally they said, teacher, why do you always say only this? He replied with a line worthy only of John: because it is the Lord's commandment, and if it alone is kept, that's sufficient. If you don't listen to Jesus, listen to John. This is what John garnered from all his time with Jesus: love one another. And he said it in the church: you guys love each other well. If you do that, that's enough. All the things that God has for you in this world will come through that one thing. They will know you're his disciples by how? When you know the verse, when you love one another. You want to do evangelism? Love one another. You want to grow in your faith in the deep things? Love one another. Now, what does love one another mean? Does it mean we just hang out with those that we like? The tax collectors and the sinners do that. Jesus is very clear about that. What does it mean? It means enemies. It means the people who are not like you. When you choose to sit down with people who are not like you and love them well, you become like Jesus. That is how he loved his apostles. And he says, I want you to love each other as I have loved you. This is more than heaven language. You go to heaven because you gave your life to Jesus. This is, so what now? Why am I still here? Here's why. So that you can learn to love one another. I'm convinced that that reward is directly related to that. Amen. The reward that we desire, right? You want the bigger mansion on the hill? I don't know what heaven's going to be like, but let's just use that language. You want the bigger mansion? Love one another. That's where the meat is. That's the solid food of the Christian faith. It's beyond all the other stuff. We're going to watch a short video, and then we'll continue on with the Hebrews passage. Push play.
Well, summer's almost over. I guess it's been pretty good. Just been hanging out with my friends. Oh, we won our Little League championship. I was MVP. Don't mean to brag, but 57 home runs, only one strikeout. Every summer goes by faster. It's kind of depressing. But I guess I'm ready to go back. A lot of people have been giving me a hard time lately, saying I'm too big for T-ball, too big for kindergarten, pushing me to graduate. I almost did it once a few years back. I heard that first graders get to write in cursive. Sounded pretty cool. But in the end, I just couldn't do it. I have my iPhone anyway. My kids are a little embarrassed that they're further along than I am.
Hey, girls!
But I figure when it's time to go to first grade, I'll know it. It'll be obvious. The heavens will part, a voice will thunder, Johnny, it's time. You need to graduate kindergarten.
Johnny, it's time. You need to graduate kindergarten.
Not thundery enough.
1, 2, 3, go, go, balls! Woo!
If I graduate kindergarten, then I won't be eligible for T-ball. And I'm the man out here, a slugger, a star, and the only player on the team that hasn't had an accident in his baseball pants. out there, who knows? I'm just not feeling it, you know? I don't feel called. I don't feel called to make myself uncomfortable. I don't feel called to no more summer breaks. I don't feel called to dad's pitch. Why have somebody throw a rock-hard baseball at me when I can hit it off of a tee? You know what I'm saying? Why do something that's hard when you can do something that's easy? I mean, we're undefeated. Why mess that up? It just doesn't make sense. But I guess some people don't get it. I guess some people just aren't smart enough to figure out how to stay comfortable, how to make life easy. It's kind of sad. I feel sorry for them.
It's kind of sad. I feel sorry for them. We laugh. Why? Because it is sad. I want to suggest to you and ask a very hard question. Are we still elementary in our faith walk? The Bible defines it for us. Let's look at this. Right out of Hebrews 5:12 through 6, 1 through 3. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, the writer says, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Sounds a little bit like Paul, doesn't it? Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish from good from evil. I want you to grab a hold of this. This is what it looks like, being able to distinguish good from evil. Not just black and white of the Bible, but how you apply it to the daily experience. That takes work and practice. And it only happens in community. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance. That's one of the ones we talked about, right? The acts that lead to death, you can look at this two ways. It could be either sinful choices, but it literally says the works of death. So it could be the things from Paul's mind. Remember, Paul said things that the works that lead to death, it's trying to be a legalistic person. Well, it's just the start of all of our faith, right? We got to go to church. We got to ought to shoot, do these things. We check our boxes, right? How do we go beyond that? I think that fits the context very well. A faith in God. Instructions about baptism. There's another one, right? Laying on of hands. We don't talk about that as much, although we're getting more acquainted with it. Resurrection of the dead. That's the eternal part. And eternal judgment, right? That's the elementary things. That's going to heaven. We get that. It's time to grow up, he's saying. And God permitting, we will do so. I want you to capture something here. What's the value of this? And again, I'm going to use this language of reward. There's something really important that we gain in eternity by how we love one another here. And I want to illustrate this way. Go ahead and click the next slide and click it one more time. This is average man, Leonardo DiCaprio, and Elon Musk. All right? Average man, that's all of us. Unless anybody here is a celebrity multimillionaire, I don't think anybody is. We're all in that first category. The average Ohio salary is about $32,000 a year, give or take, on an individual basis. His, Leonardo DiCaprio's average salary every year, based on his net worth, give or take, is about $32 million. And Elon Musk would be $32 billion. Now, it seems if you're standing over here in the $1 category, those other two look like they're the same, but they're not, are they? I want you to think about how easy is it for you to spend a dollar? You walk into 7-Eleven, I don't get the drink, throw a dollar, boom. You never even blink, do you? For Leonardo DiCaprio, that is $1,000. He can go into the supermarket and be like, I think I'm going to get a drink, and drop $1,000, and it will feel to him like it does for you, only $1. Maybe more, because once you get a certain amount of wealth, you don't need it, right? So you could say it's even easier, but it's at least like you spending a dollar. Now, when you're over here, I spend a dollar and Leonardo spends $1,000. Like, he's like way over there. Talk about wealth. And then we see Elon Musk. He's just a couple steps beyond. In our brain, we think, it's a couple thousand. Because it looks the same. Because we can't see the difference because we're so far away. but it's 1,000 times. For Elon Musk, he walks into a supermarket and says, I think I'd like a drink, and he'll throw down a million, and it feels like a dollar. Just soak that in a minute. The analogy is this. Reward in heaven, we all start in the dollar category. And as we evolve and begin to develop loving one another in community, we develop heavenly rewards. Again, I don't know what all that looks like, but we're going to use dollars because that's what we know as reward today. $1,000 versus a dollar. That's great, right? But once you get to a certain place, you can't see the difference. There are people in here who are living in the Elon Musk category. You are deep with the Lord, and you love people in ways that no one will ever know except for eternity. And it is trickling generationally. And there's going to be a day when the judgment happens and God is going to call your voice. This is my vision of it. And there's going to be throngs of people who respond. And your spouse and your kid and your neighbor are going to be like, you're Elon Musk. You're like throwing a million down. How did you, what did you do? The difference, and you can't see it on the outside, because coming to church and checking our box and reading our Bible, it's a dollar. It's not really much beyond that. I'm going to heaven. That's it. But to build the really deep wealth of heaven, it's, again, if you are my follower, Jesus says what? This is my command. Love one another. How you love each other, as painfully as possible, I would say, as opposite as necessary. That's how you love as Jesus did. Sitting down with those who are different than you. That's where the money is. That's where the power is. I want to say it this way. Breaking the walls of our inside boxes, which is what we're going to start talking about. How to bring our faith into all these different boxes in our life. Our spiritual life, our physical life, our home life, right? How do you act at home versus how you act at church? Next week, Michael's going to launch us into faith at home. Begin to understand how our faith is not just something we do on Sunday. It's a daily experience in our family. And it's important that we understand that. And the way to break those walls down, the breaking of the walls of our boxes, is to tear down the walls between us and other people. I'd say specifically, tearing down the walls between us and those who are different than us. When you see someone who's strange, that should be the first person you go, you know what? I need to get to know them. Because guaranteed, that is what makes treasure in heaven. Because it'll be hard, it'll be awkward. Political ideations. Instead, in our individual mind, well, you do your thing and I'll do my thing and we'll never cross. And if I don't like you, I'll just say something on social media where I'm not accountable. You see how we develop that in our world. That is not what God had in mind. He wants us to sit down with each other and wrestle and be uncomfortable, because that's how we love each other well. And that is why, by the way, emotional health is so important. That's why we don't do it. We're afraid. We're scared. Things like that, right? That's why we have to deal with this stuff. If we can't sit down with people who are different than us and get along, even sometimes because we just deeply go into prayer as our enemy, we have no hope of this. That's God's calling. From Genesis, where God made the opposite one, Eve, all the way to Revelation 7:9, where a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, every tribe, every people and every language, all standing together, opposites, going, we praise the Lord with one voice. That is the vision of God. It has always been that way. Love each other is at the core of why we're here. It's practicing for eternity. It's the difficult that makes us grow. The difficult that brings about the reward. You remember back in Matthew 5 when Jesus says, you've heard it said, but I say. Remember, he steps in the steps of Moses, right? Comes down off the mountain. He starts teaching. You've heard it said, that's Moses. Well, I say this. And he fulfills all that Moses said in a higher level. And then he says this scathing word to the disciples. To the Pharisees in John 5, he says, you search the scriptures because you think it will give you eternal life. That's what we're talking about, right? You think it will give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me. So the scriptures, the word of God, point to Jesus, the ultimate word of God. You see that, right? Now let me show you something really cool in this passage. In Hebrews 6:1, the one we just read, it says, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. Let me tell you what that says literally. Let's leave the logos, the words of Christ, the original words of Christ, the literal words of Christ. There's a lot of ways you can say that. Let's leave the literal words of Christ and let's go on to their telos. Remember the word, tell us what it's all about. It's the ultimate goal. The goal of Jesus's words are beyond his words. So here's what it's saying. The scriptures point to Jesus. Jesus's words point to us. Let's go beyond the words of Jesus to what they're pointing to. And I can tell you what that is. Love each other. How do you distinguish between good and evil? How do you have a conversation with a group of diverse people like this about LGBTQ? Hot button, right? Well, how do we talk about something like abortion and all the political ideations that go with it? How do we do that? We have to come over here and look at the Word of God. Here's black and white truths. But that's not enough. That's the elementary teachings. The real good stuff is when we take the right and wrong and we come to a congregation where there's multiple people and we sit down in uncomfortable ways and say, how do we discern right and wrong today, here, now, in this group, in this situation? Now, that's a lot harder. Would you agree? Amen. That's loving one another well. That is the telos. The word of God points to Jesus. The word of Jesus points to us doing that. That's what it's all about. And that's where the reward is. You can go to heaven and never get along with another person. But you can't grow in maturity and have reward without it. That is what this is all about. And that's why we allow the kingdom to bleed into all of our categories of life. I'm going to talk a lot more about this. I just wanted to set that up, all right? This is a big idea. How we love each other well is at the core of what God has called us to do. And it's the hard stuff. It's the opposite stuff. But it's good. It's just hard. Pray with me. Father, we are humbled. This is a massive challenge. Lord, I know that most of us do not like sitting down with people of strong opinions other than ours. Wrestling through what the scripture says. It's this way or it's that way. You could read it this way, but what about that? And this seems contradictory. And how do we work it out? How do we make decisions? Because we've got to move forward. Lord, these are really challenging things. And yet I know from your word, this is what it means. The word of Christ points into our actions, how we love each other well. To do that delicately and gently with one another. As John said, that's enough. Lord, help us to move beyond the elementary teachings, the simple words of Christ, into the complex, the maturity, where we're honest, where we pray for our enemy, where we love those who are different than us, when we intentionally engage the opposite. And love is Jesus' love, Lord. This is not an easy calling. So I pray for your Holy Spirit to guide it, to empower it supernaturally, Lord. Give us opportunities that we could have never planned for. Help us to be faithful as they come up. Help us to love each other well. Lord, I pray this confident. I know it is in your will. And so I ask humbly that you would empower it and bring it about for your glory. And for our blessing and reward, Lord, we want that. Help us to grow into maturity. Lord, tell us what it's all about and show us and lead us. We pray humbly in the name of Jesus by the power of the Spirit who can make this come about. Amen. If you need to respond today in some way, we'd invite you to do that. We're going to sing a song here and you can come up and see me here. Or you can go to our prayer room. You can reach out during the week. But if we can be an encouragement to you in your walk, please let us do that. Let's stand together and worship. Respond if you'd like.